We're continuing in a series we began just a couple of weeks ago entitled Sharing Faith throughout this month of October, talking about the importance of and responsibility of our sharing our faith. I've been using as a point of reference, at least, Philemon chapter 1, and there is only one chapter in Philemon, verses 4 through 7. I want to call your attention to that once more. I'm going to read that to you, highlighting particularly verse 6. Paul writes to Philemon there. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And then in verse 6, he says this, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So this idea, once again, of being active in sharing faith. As I mentioned again a couple weeks ago, the word translated sharing there is the Greek word koinonia, and it usually identifies some type of fellowship. Some versions of the Bible render this passage using the idea of communicating with one another or demonstrating for one another faith. And that can be done in all kinds of ways. Other translations convey the concept of partnering with others in living out faith, as if Paul's saying, listen, share your faith, be active in sharing your faith as I've been active in sharing my faith with you. Do that. Follow through with that. Carry that on to the next generation or to the next person that you come in contact with. In the context of the book of Philemon, Paul was encouraging him to receive a runaway slave named Onesimus. He urges Philemon to forgive one who he perceives wronged him. Rather than punish Onesimus, Philemon is asked to accept him as a brother in Christ. Now, I want us to consider that calling, the context of that, when interpreting what it means for us to share our faith. We're not talking about preaching here. Not even what we might commonly call teaching, at least not in any formal sense of the word. We're talking about something more than that. Perhaps you've heard the quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It says this, preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Now, that's a noble thought, but I got to tell you something. If you research that, you'll find that there's no evidence that he ever said that. It's not in any of his writings. No evidence that he said that. What he did teach and say a lot to his followers, his disciples, those he was mentoring, was your faith needs to be lived out. That you need to practice what you preach. What you say and what you do need to match. That's what he really taught a lot about. Truth is, folks, you can't preach the gospel without words. You can't. But you can share your faith without preaching. You can. The reality is that both are needed, but we're going to be stressing and talking about, for the most part today, not that preaching, not the teaching with open Bible necessarily, but having an open life. And where people can see God's Word alive in you and your faith as real and authentic. That's what we're going to be talking about. Because it's often that message, isn't it true, that rings most true and is seen most clearly. I've heard that the majority of people would rather see a sermon any day than hear one. Maybe you've heard that too. They'd rather see it lived out, fleshed out, that you really truly have this faith, you really believe this. This isn't just words. This isn't just some kind of theology. This is really faith that affects you personally and you're living it out. So how, because we're going to be talking today in this lesson I'm calling All in the Family, about how you share your faith with your family. Now you might think, well, that's the easiest thing to do. Well, you would think it should be, but sometimes it has difficulties with it. Sometimes it's problematic. Sometimes we're not sure how to go about that or address that. So I'm going to share with you at least a few ideas, concepts that are pretty simple. And I think you probably are going to just nod and amen. Yeah, that's right, preacher. You know, I agree with that. I believe you will. I hope you will. But I hope you'll do more than just nod. that if you're not already incorporating this kind of sharing faith in your family, is something you will be moved to do. It doesn't have to be so intimidating, this sharing faith in family, as we sometimes make it out to be, for us or for the person we're sharing it with. A lot of people might say, I don't want you to share your faith with me. No. Because they have, once again, this mindset, this idea, this concept about what that means. And they don't want you to do that. They think that's going to mean you're going to preach at me. You're going to pound the Bible at me. You're going to be criticizing me and judging me and correcting me and telling me what a rotten, low-down, no-good sinner I am. You know, that's what you're going to be doing in sharing your faith. Who does want to hear that? Now, there may come a time when they need to be convicted about their sin, a situation, but sharing faith isn't about judging somebody. Isn't even about telling somebody anything necessarily. It's about demonstrating something. I think one of the passages that gives us some insight of that is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give today are to be upon your hearts. And then what's the next line say? Impress them on your children, right? Impress the teachings of God, the commandments on your children. Do that. First of all, you had to have that relationship, right? The love for God. If that's not there, the rest of it won't matter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Listen to Him. Believe what He says. And then pass it on, right? But that idea of impressing it upon them is very, very important. The next part says, talk about them, what? Those commandments, those teachings, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now notice there, it does talk about sharing faith or impressing again upon them this love relationship you have with God. And your belief in what He says is being very important to your living. He does say talk about them, and not just some of the time. Frequently, you get the impression, all the time. But the rest of it is not talking, is it? The rest of it's not speaking. It's not using words that are verbal at all, is it? It's about showing faith. It's about visual aids, if you will. Isn't it? It's about that. Very important. How do you do that today? Well, I don't see too many of you. Now, maybe you do. Maybe you have a wristband or a watch or a bracelet that has scripture on it, you know, has the Ten Commandments on it. Any of you wearing one of those today? You know, I've seen them. Charm bracelets like that. That's cool. That's not a bad idea. Not knocking that. But most of us aren't doing that. How about writing it on our foreheads? L is the one I got usually on my forehead. Loser, you know, I goofed up, I did something wrong again, and branded that way. But the idea is that people can look at you, and it's obvious that you love God, and that you believe in Him, and that you are living out your life in such a way that reflects that. That it's obvious. People can't look at you without knowing that. That the children would know their parents were believers. They would know their parents were convicted about their relationship with God. Writing on the door frames of your houses, your gates. Maybe you have something, you know, outside of your house. Maybe you have a nice little prayer stone, you know, in your garden. Maybe you have some scriptures. That's a good thing. I'm not knocking that again at all. We have many of those hanging in our home, you know, in various rooms. It can be a good reminder. It can be a way to, again, put the scripture, put the word, put the truth in front of people's eyes. But I really believe the idea is that you make faith visible. That you make your faith seen, that you do that. And you be proactive about it. So here are some ways I'm going to suggest to you that you might not be doing that specifically. But I hope you're doing this. Hope you're praying always. Have you ever thought about how prayer demonstrates faith? I mean, who are you praying to? If members of our immediate family, those we interact with more than most people, never see us pray, what might that say to them about our professed faith? I mean, if they never see us talking to God that we say we believe in, if they never see us communicating with Him, never taking our concerns to Him, never giving Him praise or gratitude, then maybe that's sending a mixed message. We say we believe, but do we demonstrate? Praying. Because see, if we do pray, and we pray often, and our family sees that, they'll know we believe in God. They'll know that. They'll know we believe in a God who cares about us and can care for us, and we trust will. It says that. And the more they see our knees bent and our hands folded, the more that message will stick with them. A lot more than if we just say, I believe in God. If they see us praying, talking to God, communicating with God, that will communicate to them, we believe He's real. That He really exists, remember? And that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And that He blesses those who are in relationship with Him. They'll know that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, depending upon your translation, I might say pray without ceasing or pray continually. The idea again, praying always. This doesn't mean that you're always got your hands folded and your eyes closed. I mean, that would be difficult if you were driving. But it doesn't mean that you're always in a formal prayer, but that you are always communicating with God. You're always listening, sensitive to Him, and communicating back. That you're doing that. That is your mode. That is normal for you. That is a priority for you. And if it is a priority, if you're praying consistently, continually, will your family see it? They will. They'll get indications, will they not? Now, having said that, I don't recall seeing my parents pray when I was a child. Part of that is because of where they were in their relationship with God at the time. When I was a child, they weren't walking in close relationship with God. But after they gave their hearts completely to Jesus, I saw many instances of their prayer life. And I have many images imprinted in my mind of them praying. I share that because maybe you're a parent or a grandparent who hasn't prayed consistently in a way that your family's seen it. And you might be thinking, you regret that. Might be thinking it's too late. It's not. It's not. Because see, I have these wonderful memories. I was a teenager when Mom rededicated her life to Christ. But of her folding her arthritic hands and bowing her head, whispering to God she trusted. I didn't hear her pray aloud, but I saw her praying. A lot of times she didn't see that I saw her praying. She wasn't doing it to be seen. But if you pray always, you pray consistently, you pray continually to a God that you trust and believe in, someone's going to see. There's going to be evidence. I have fond memories of my dad. He didn't accept Christ until he was nearly my age. But I have fond memories of him in that latter life, standing and offering humble petitions to his Heavenly Father, saying grace before family meals and blessing communion on Sunday mornings. Yet because his faith was real, it was authentic, he prayed always, it wasn't just at church. I saw that happen. Or just at a family meal. I don't remember precisely what the issue was. But my dad wasn't a Christian for very long. When I went to visit him one day, and he told me he was having trouble praying. He felt like he wasn't always in the right frame of mind to pray. And he was believing that his life had to be really squeaky, clean, good, perfect, before God would hear his prayers too. And he was of that mindset. But he told me, he said, Steve, I haven't been able to pray lately. I just can't pray. I don't feel like I'm in the right place to pray. And I talked with him a while about that. Shared with him again about that's not the right attitude, Dad. It's not a matter of you got to be in the right place to pray or that you got to be right to pray. But that part of it is coming to God, confessing we're not right. We're not all right. Not everything's right with the world. I've got a long way to go. But I know you still care. And I know where to go for help. So I started to pray for him at that time. And this is what really has left that image on my heart so much is because he interrupted me. He says, "You know, no, I can do this now. I can do it." And he started to pray, but he hardly got five words out and he broke down crying. I put my arm around him. And I said, "You want me to take over, Daddy?" He said, "No, I can do this." And he tried again. Broke down again. So we just held one another and cried together. And before the end of the time together, we both prayed. But you see, we were trusting, and I shared with him that even at that time, Romans 8, 26 says this, the Spirit intercedes when we don't know what to ask or we can't put into words what's on our heart, what we're feeling, with groanings that we can't even express. I remember praying with my daddy. Praying, so vitally important in our family. Pray, pray, pray. It shares with them that you have faith in a living, loving God. Connected to that to some degree is this one, worship always. Always. It's important we do this corporately as well as personally. Now, in some respect, I'd probably talk to the choir here again. It's important that we assemble. People of faith will want to assemble with people of like faith. And the more our faith grows, the more we understand that we share faith together when we worship together in God's family. They praise together. They raise their voices in unison together. They encourage one another. They inspire one another to grow in faith. Now, I tell you, it blesses me to look around. Sometimes I sit towards the back, but look around to see families worshiping together. I am blessed by that, to see that. To see fathers put their arms around their son or daughter while they're worshiping. To raise hands together, to sing together, to commune together. That's a real blessing to see that. How many of you know what a blessing that is to experience, to have that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And some of you maybe don't have that. For whatever reason, you don't assemble together. You don't have that. They can't see you in church as you worship, and you don't have the blessing of them worshiping with you. But it is a blessing, and it's a wonderful testimony. But if our family, especially our immediate family, don't ever see us going to assemble, making that a priority, what does that communicate? What does that, I mean, you think about it, what does that really communicate? Whether it's right or wrong, it may communicate that, you know, they don't see it as a necessity or a priority, or they may not really have this deep faith that wants to express love for God. As I said, Deuteronomy 6, that family being impressed, see, by the overflow of the love of God in your heart. See, isn't that what it's about? That they're really impressed by that love that you have for God, that you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and that overflows, that pours out. And how does it so often pour out? In praise. Doesn't it? So often, that's how it pours out. You know, many of you, that I have a reputation for random singing. It was one of the requirements for a church secretary, and you know, that she has to be able to put up with random singing. Joel stressed that to our secretary, and not because he's randomly singing, it's because I do. I sing songs I know, and I sing songs I don't know well. Sometimes I make up some words in them to fill in the gaps. I make up songs totally out of the blue. I sing about silly things I'm doing. Just as somebody mentioned the other day, I was just saying, "I'm having a hot dog and I don't care who knows it." What in the world's that about, you know? That's me. I sing things. But more often than not, I'm not singing silly songs or solemn expressions of joy and contentment in my relationship with God. And even the silly songs sometimes are an overflow of joy that I just have that God has blessed me. I'm thankful. I have so much to be thankful for or something to sing about. And some of the most simple things. It's, what are you singing about that? It's a blessing. Hallelujah. Praise God for the hot dog. An occasional heartfelt praise the Lord is not a bad idea either. Praise and worship isn't always in song. Sometimes it's just in adoration that you express. Thank you, God. I love you, God. Bless you, God. Gratitude so often expresses that. We'll talk more about that in the Thanksgiving season. Give Him glory for the blessing of life and the good things in life. That is, if you believe He deserves it, do you believe He deserves it? Then our family, those closest to us, ought to see us expressing that, don't you think? Faith is so often expressed in worship in ways a sermon will never do. It just won't. People of faith may raise their hands, see, in reverence to God anytime and any place they're moved by the Spirit to do so. In John 4, in that encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well, He stresses to her that God is spirit. And those worshipers God seeks will worship Him in spirit and truth. And in context, one of the things he's really emphasizing to her is not about the place you worship. It's about having the heart to worship any place. And it's not about a specific time or just with specific people, that you have the heart and relationship with God that you praise Him all the time, anywhere, any place. Our families, those who don't come to church with us, we don't have that family experience here, still ought to know we're worshipers, don't you think? They ought to know we're worshipers, because what does it express? That I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Last thing I want to talk to you about is just keep loving deeply. I'm not putting it last because it's least. Matter of fact, this perhaps is most on point with Paul's words to Philemon. Think again about the context of that. Forgive those who wrong you. Have that forgiving spirit. Be kind to those who don't deserve it. Especially kind and loving to your family. Though a parent who loves their child will discipline them, the scripture says that, and certainly I believe you would amen that. They'll always do it in love, though. They'll always do it with love. They'll always do it, if you will, measured out and tempered with love. Not anger, genuine concern for what's best for the child. And in that discipline, even, that love will shine through, and there will always be forgiveness. Even after a rebuke or a correction or a discipline, there will be forgiveness. Well, that ties right in, see, with what he's saying in the book of Philemon. Accepting and welcoming. Open arms. Open heart. And to do it genuinely, authentically, consistently, deeply. Now, we've talked a lot about parents and children, but, you know, if husbands and wives don't display this kind of love for one another in wholesome ways, kids may never know what that looks like. We can impress again how much we, again, believe in what God says about marriage and about life together in the way that we treat one another and we love one another and we forgive one another, modeling that for our children. And good luck trying to explain God's love to someone in the family if you haven't received it yourself and then openly shared it with those closest to you. Hard to talk about God's love when you're not showing love. Hard to tell somebody about unconditional love when yours is conditional. Hard to convince somebody about God being merciful if you're not merciful. Or being kind and benevolent if you're not kind and benevolent. It becomes just words then, doesn't it? And sometimes to the hearer, empty words. I mentioned earlier in the lesson that my dad resisted the prompting of the Spirit for a lot of years. One excuse he offered was the hypocrisy he'd seen among so many believers. I heard him say that one time too many, and I said, "Dad, are you talking about me?" And he's, oh, of course not. Not you. You mean mom? No, not mom. Well, in the family? No. Now, having said that, he said that often enough that I wondered, it caused me to do some self-evaluation. You know, what am I showing him? You know, I'm telling him, but what am I showing him? Now, he said it wasn't that we were failing there, but boy, it caused me to take notice. And he said he'd seen it, though, in so many others. This hypocrisy, this inconsistency. And particularly in the area of love. After he confessed Jesus as his Savior and Lord, I asked him what finally brought him to faith. Dad, after all these years and all the people have talked to you and all the sharing we've done, what is it? What finally, you know, convicted you? What was it? It wasn't a sermon I'd preached, or that anybody preached for that matter. It wasn't a class someone taught. It wasn't a formal presentation of the gospel at all. Though there was no single thing that he could put his finger on, what ranked high on the list of positive influences was the consistent witness of his family. Now, of course, if no one had ever preached Christ to him, no one ever told him about Jesus, he might have been inspired to faith, but faith in whom? And to what end? So thankfully, more than one person did tell him about Jesus. I know many ministers did in his life. I know his dear mother did when he was a little boy. I know that my mother did. I know that when I developed enough faith within myself to do it, I did. But without a consistent witness that those who told him about Christ actually believed it and lived it out, I don't know that the conviction would have ever come. Sharing faith takes more than words. Yes, tell them about Jesus, but show them Jesus. Tell them about God's love, but show them God's love in the family. And yes, I've concentrated mostly this morning on parents sharing faith with the kids, and that certainly there's much scripture about that and the importance of that and the responsibility of that. I hope you see that the same principles apply to sharing faith with our parents or our grandparents or with our grandchildren or our spouses. In fact, the Apostle Peter says a believing wife can convict her non-believing husband by daily choices that make such an impression on him that he's moved to come to personal saving faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2, he writes, "Wives, in the same way as Christ, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words." That's what he says. "By the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." So whether St. Francis of Assisi ever said that, we got Peter telling the church in general that people can come to faith without us ever preaching to them, without us ever formally teaching them, but by us demonstrating, showing faith, by us sharing faith consistently. I've seen personally aunts and uncles, cousins and nieces, nephews and their spouses, and children, and even a rebellious brother come to faith, confess Jesus, because family continually lived out their faith in visible ways. Hands up if you can say today that your family, a family member, contributed to your coming to faith by sharing faith. Hands up. A lot of hands going up. That shouldn't surprise us. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands to this next one. How many of you feel that your sharing faith has contributed to someone else coming to faith in your family? Ought to be the case. Once again, though, maybe you haven't had that blessing. You didn't have family who were believers to share with you. Maybe it was someone else. We'll talk about that some more next week, about sharing faith with friends and people that we come in contact with. So maybe you didn't have the blessing of the family to communicate and demonstrate and to show and share faith with you. Be thankful, though, that someone did or someone is. Because maybe you're at a point where it's just now someone's doing that. It's happening. That God's using somebody to share faith with you. Praise God for that. But be a person who says, you know what? What am I going to do with the faith that's shared with me? What am I going to do with that? I want to come to saving faith, yes, but then what do I do with that? Can I tell you what to do with it? Share it. Share it first with your family. The ones you have a platform almost on a daily basis, or at least weekly basis, frequently, where you can show, you can demonstrate genuine faith. Pray always, worship always, keep loving deeply, and trust God to do the communicating through His Spirit. And it may just lead them to a place where they'll ask you questions, and then it's the time to tell. Then it's the time to talk. Sometimes we're trying to talk before we've shown that there's any reason for them to listen. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as deeply loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we love deeply, we demonstrate we are children of God. When we pray always, we demonstrate we're children of God. When we worship always, we demonstrate that we are children of God. That we believe we have this Heavenly Father. And when we live our life, see, it's not just an occasional thing. It's a once in a while thing. It's a giving ourselves over to it, just like Jesus did. And what is it? It's a fragrant offering to God. It's a sacrifice to God that He finds acceptable and pleasing when we share faith by loving others. One final footnote. How many of you know, though, sharing faith isn't like sharing ice cream? Not quite the same. My new favorite ice cream is sea salt and caramel. If you haven't tried it, taste it. It's good. It's good. If you watch me eating it, you will know that I think it's good. I'm going, that's good. Ooh, that's good. Wow, that's so good. You're going to know, watching me, as I taste of it, that it's good. That's the best selling point I can give you. I can tell you about it, but you know what? If you see me enjoying it, benefiting from it, then you might just be tempted to say, well, I think I might want to try it. I can't give faith to you, but I can tell you about how good it is. And I can show you with my life how good it is. How much joy and refreshment it brings to my life. I can show you that. That's what we're called to do. Psalm 34:8 says, we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you know He's good this morning? Have you tasted Him? Tell somebody about how good He is. Share with them. Show them how good He is in your daily choices.